All right, let's go on to verses 7 to 24. Let's read this so we have the text in mind. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have, and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry, until the day the Lord gives rain on the land.'" She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Okay. 1 Kings 17:7-24, theme: the principle of replacement set in operation. The principle of replacement set in operation. What we have just read in 1 Kings 17:7-16, the first part of that, where Elijah goes to the widow in Zarephath, is cited by Jesus in Luke 4:25-26, where Jesus says, "I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." Now, when Jesus cites that in Luke 4, he indicates that what happened in Elijah's time will happen again if God's people, the Israelites, reject his message. That is, the principle of replacement will again come into operation as it had in Elijah's time. What that means is that the heathen will be called to the obligations and privileges of the covenant that the Jews rejected. So that's the idea of the principle of replacement, that the heathen will be called to the obligations and privileges of the covenant that the Jews reject. that happened in Elijah's time, Jesus indicates that it will happen again in his own time if the message that he brings is not listened to. Now, we can see that principle in 1 Kings 17, 7 to 24, I think in three things. The first is this. The significance of Elijah's relocation from Kereth to Zarephath. The significance of Elijah's relocation from Kereth to Zarephath. Now, we saw in verses 2 to 6 that the concealment of Elijah was of revelatory significance. This is just review of what we looked at. The concealment of Elijah was of revelatory significance. Its significance was that God's word in the person of the prophet had departed from Israel. God was isolating his people from the administration of his word. And then God sustained the prophet independently of the people, that demonstrated that the people were dependent on God's word and that the word was not dependent on the people. And then the Lord provided himself for Elijah by means of the ravens in the brook. For Elijah, his preservation in that way meant that his work was not yet finished. That's what we talked about before. So that the concealment of Elijah was of revelatory significance in those senses. But now, God's word comes again to Elijah, verses 8 and 9, with a command, and he's told to change his location from one of concealment at Kereth to the home of a widow at Zarephath. The word of the Lord came to him, go to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. This period of Elijah's life is divided into two phases. First, the time at the brook at Kereth, and secondly, the time at the home of the widow in Zarephath. When God says to change his location, the significant thing is that the location of God's working through the administration of his word is thereby also changed. The location of God's working through the administration of his word is thereby also changed. In other words, God's word is now going to go to Zarephath and to the home of that widow in Zarephath. Now, it seems to me you miss that point altogether if in preaching, the stress is laid only on a consideration of Elijah's circumstances and Elijah's personal needs. And that's what often is done. But rather than doing that, just looking at the personal circumstances of Elijah and his needs, you look at the significance of what is going on here as far as the administration of the word. It's moving now. Now, go a bit further with that. The significance of Elijah's move to Zarephath is first, not simply that God took care of him when the brook dried up, and that he waited patiently and faithfully for new instructions when that happened. Sometimes that's the emphasis that is given. Now, that may be true, that he did wait patiently and faithfully for new instructions. And Elijah may be an example for us in his character traits and his faithfulness. But there's more involved. If the message is simply that God cared for Elijah when the brook dried up, then what you are doing is subordinating God's command to go to Zarephath to the flow of water in the stream. I think you can say the flow of water in the stream is what led to Elijah's departure, but I don't think you can say it's the reason that explains it. God could have provided for Elijah in other ways. So what is important is not just Elijah's circumstances, but rather the change in the place and context of God's redemptive work. Now that idea of looking at Elijah's circumstances is where often you will find preachers will focus. One commentator, for example, says of this narrative, this is F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer has a little book on Elijah. Here's what he says. He says, "Take heart, ye who are compelled to be constantly on the move, pitching the tent tonight, summoned by the moving cloud and trumpet call to strike it tomorrow. All this is under the direction of a wise and faithful love, which is educating you for a glorious destiny. Believe only that your circumstances are those most suited to develop your character. They have been selected out of all possible combinations of events and conditions in order to effect in you the highest finish of usefulness and beauty. They would have been the ones selected by you if all the wide range of omniscient knowledge had been within your reach." That's page 29 of Meyer's book on Elijah. Now, while all that may be true, you see, I think there's more to be seen here than just the example of Elijah's own life and circumstances. Undoubtedly, when the brook dried up, that was a test of Elijah's faith. Wouldn't argue that. But there's more going on. The significance is not just that God took care of him when the brook dried up. So that I say the significance is first not simply that God took care of him when the brook dried up and he waited for instruction. And the significance is also not to be found in the suggestion that the particular widow of Zarephath to whom he went was of such qualities of character and piety that she deserved a visit from Elijah above all widows in Israel or elsewhere. Meyer says, and I quote, "There must have been something in her which could not be found in the many widows of the land of Israel. It was for no arbitrary reason that God passed them over and went so far afield. She must have possessed qualities of character, germs of better things, sparks of heroism and of faith, which distinguished her from all the sorrowing sisterhood and made her the befitting hostess of the prophet and the glad sharer of him in his father's bounty." End of quote. Now I think, again, there's an element of truth there. Certainly, a person who longs for the Word of God, longs to serve and honor the true God, I think will have that longing satisfied. The Lord will honor that. But in this narrative, what I think we are to see is the working of a sovereign God who says, "Behold, I have commanded a widow there to sustain thee." The stress isn't on what the woman was before Elijah came, but it's on what she had to do and what she did in obedience to the request of Elijah and in response to hearing the word of the Lord. This is the second time a command was given to Elijah concerning his location and sustenance. First is in verses 3 and 4. "Go to Kareth and hide there." And the Lord says, "I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there." When you go to verses 8 and 9, the Lord says, "Go to the widow of Zarephath. I have commanded a widow to supply you with food." Now, it's true that there's a difference between a command to a raven and a command to a woman. But when the widow obeys the command, the real basis for her response is not to be found in the inherent qualities of the woman, but it's in the grace of God who is at work in her life.
another one of your experiments to be effective rather.
Yes. I see his redemptive historical preaching is always theocentric rather than anthropocentric. It's one of its characteristics. Now, you know, that can be carried to extremes, but usually you find the extreme the other way, the anthropocentric direction. Now, there's another thing that comes into play here. Anthropocentric preaching is easy to apply, just by nature of what it is. Theocentric is not easy to apply. The message is the application, because it exalts God, and then elicits, if you get a vision of who God is, it elicits that response of worship, praise, repentance, whatever. But you see, the application thing is much easier to do with the, you know, in a direct way with the anthropocentric. But in any case, Elijah, to go back to this, Elijah, as the bearer of God's word, must be sustained. And a heathen woman is now chosen to do that in place of Israel. For a while, he had been sustained directly by God's own hand through the ravens in the brook. But now when God chooses a human instrument, he goes outside Israel. He purposely bypasses his own people. That's this principle of replacement set in operation in Elijah's relocation from Kareth to Zarephath. So that the significance of Elijah's move is not to be seen simply in God's care for Elijah. It's not to be seen in this particular widow's qualities, but rather that God tells him to go to a particular widow in Zarephath, and underline Zarephath. Notice what the text says, verse 9. Go to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. Zarephath belonged to Sidon. Sidon was the city from which Jezebel came. 1 Kings 16:31. Ahab married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. Jezebel's father ruled in Sidon. So Elijah is told to go to the very place from which the threat to the continuance of true faith in Israel had originated. Sidon in Elijah's day was what Egypt, Babylon, or Rome in other times of the history of Revelation redemption were, sort of the center, you might say, of opposition to true faith. Sidon embodied the antithesis between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan at that particular time. But God says, go to Sidon. Go to the heart of the enemy. Dwell in the midst of Satan's kingdom, because I have prepared a place for my word there. See, that's what's going on. I think it is. Yeah, same principle. Yeah, it's the same principle. I think it's the principle, if you look at the context with Jonah going to Nineveh, it's the same principle that's working. So what the Lord is saying is, I have given the task, which should be Israel's, to this widow of Zarephath. So you see the principle of replacement set in operation first in the significance of Elijah's relocation from Kareth to Zarephath. Secondly, you see it in the significance of the demand and promise given to the widow. The widow was in a bad situation. The drought had gone beyond the borders of Israel. That's an interesting idea too, where the disobedience of God's people affects not only them, but it affects others as well. But the drought had gone beyond the borders of Israel. The widow had nothing left. She's ready to die with her son. But what's Elijah do? Notice verses 10 and following. He went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "Bring me, please, a piece of bread." "Surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." So Elijah comes and asks, notice verse 13, I should have gone on. He said to her, "Don't be afraid, go home, do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. Then make something for yourself and your son." So he asked for the last of her food. And he persists in that. He's really asking for everything she has. Now, I think here we're clearly not dealing simply with an act of a believer who's and servant of God whose behavior is given to us as an example for our imitation. Could any of us ask someone to give the last of what they had in order to meet our needs? But what you see here in Elijah is the act of a prophet of God in a certain specific time and situation who's not just seeking to have his own needs met, but he's speaking the word of God. And the word of God, when it comes to us, whether here or elsewhere in Scripture, it demands one's entire life and all that a person has as well. And that's what the Word of God does here of this woman. Demands all that she has. That's really not a new idea. It's the same demand that the Lord had given to Israel. The demand is all or nothing. As far as Israel was concerned, if you go back to Deuteronomy 26, where you have the regulations concerning bringing of the first fruits to the Lord, as Israel did that, she confessed that all they had belonged to the Lord. But Israel forgot that, turned away from the Lord, and now you see this demand, all or nothing, being given to this widow of Zarephath. And the task of providing for the bearer of God's word is given to her as well. But what also is to be noticed is that the demand is at the same time a privilege, because it's not given apart from a promise. The demand is also a privilege because it's not given apart from a promise. Verse 14. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up. The jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. The demand is at the same time a privilege, because the demand is not made apart from a promise. Bonifier says it this way. He says, "The Lord gives all that for which he asks. The Lord gives all that for which he asks, but he asks for all which he gives." The Lord gives all that for which he asks, but he asks for all which he gives. So, what we see in the narrative is not a general promise for a supply of meal and oil that's valid for all times and places. And I don't think from this story we have any basis for thinking that the miracle that we find in this story will be duplicated in all situations of need. But what we are to see is that the covenant demand and the covenant promise have come into the life of this heathen woman, as Elijah brings the word of God to this woman. The covenant demand, the covenant promises come into the life of this heathen woman. The author noticed that the covenant blessing comes by means of her faith and obedience. You can't help but be struck by the faith of this her idea of self-preservation, which is strong in all of us. She goes and does what Elijah says. So as the word of the Lord came to her, she had to react either in belief or unbelief. And what you read in verse 15 is she went away and did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family, for the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. So we see the principle of replacement in operation in the significance of Elijah's relocation from Kareth to Zarephath, and in the significance of the demand and promise given to the woman. And then thirdly, in the significance of the prophetic ministry of Elijah in the widow's house. That last section, 17 to 24, where the son becomes ill and dies. When you read that, again, you may ask, how do you preach on narrative of that sort? Is it given primarily to be illustrative or exemplary? Do we look for spiritual and moral lessons to be derived from the lives and actions of the people of the story? It's often the way it's treated. For example, I read one account of this that discusses 17 to 24 under this heading, the test of the home life. The test of the home life. And the things to be learned, 4 points. One, contentment. The expositor says, quote, we may be entirely destitute, our pantry bare, our money exhausted, our means of livelihood gone, but our Father has ample resources, the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has prepared a supply for our need. He will deliver it in time if only we will trust Him. The bottom of the barrel may have been scraped today, but on going to it tomorrow, there will be just enough for tomorrow's needs. Anxiety will not do you good, but the prayer of faith will. So contentment. Second, gentleness under provocation. The widow in her distress spoke unadvisedly and cruelly to the man who had brought her deliverance to her home. Art thou come to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? This uncalled for and unjust remark might well have stung the prophet to the quick and promoted a bitter reply, but Elijah simply said, give me thy son. The lesson, we need more of this practical godliness. Gentleness under provocation. Third, the power of a holy life. Somewhere in this woman's life, there was a dark deed which dwarfed all other memories of wrongdoing. It filled her with a keen agony of mind, and that now sprang forward. Lesson. If anyone be conscious of some hidden but unforgiven sin, let that one know that all efforts to forget will someday be unavailing. Sickness may come, or bereavement, or bitter loss. Then that sin will spring up in all its horror and agony. Now she said, did you come to remind me of my sin? In verse 18. So the power of a holy life. And then fourthly, the secret of giving life. It is a characteristic of those who are filled with the Holy Ghost that they carry with them everywhere the spirit of life, even resurrection life. We shall not only convince men of sin, but we shall become channels through which the divine life may enter them. Thus was it with the prophet. Now you see what happens there. The secret of giving life is that spiritualized this resurrection where Elijah raises this son. It's spiritualized and applied in a general way to believers bringing spiritual life to others. Now, again, in all these points, contentment, gentleness under provocation, the power of a holy life, the secret of giving life, there's some truth in that way of explaining this passage, which are of some value. But I think you have to ask, are illustrations and examples of this sort all that's in this passage? And is that what the passage is saying to us? To give us those kinds of illustrations.
Yes.
Well, again, you see what you're doing if you say that's the meaning of this story, is you're not preaching this text, you're preaching some other text and using this one as an illustration of some other truth, you see. Well, to get back then to this, if that's not all that's here, and we ask the question, what is happening in the context of the movement of redemptive history? What progression can be seen in the progress of revelation redemption in this passage? I think then when we read it, we can say that the death of the boy was a shock to both Elijah and to the widow. If you think a minute about the widow, here she was. She had responded in faith and obedience. She then was living securely and safely. The oil and the meal were day by day evidence of God's power. They were evidence of the fulfillment of the promise that God had given to her through Elijah that she would be sustained. Undoubtedly, there were others in that city and elsewhere in great difficulty, but she and her son were secure and were sustained. But then, the sudden death of her son presents a perplexing problem. And it seems that that was the case to both the widow and to Elijah. Why did the Lord take the boy's life? Why that particular boy? Notice, neither Elijah nor the widow doubt that the Lord did it. Look at verse 18 for the widow. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" She connects the death of her son with Elijah's presence in her house. And Elijah's the bearer of the word of the Lord. And verse 20, with Elijah, he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Both the widow and Elijah sense that the Lord took the boy's life. The question is why? The widow's answer is that the Lord is punishing her for her sin. She felt that her sin had been brought to the Lord's attention because of Elijah's dwelling in her house. "Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" she says to Elijah. Perhaps she thought that the judgment of the Lord on Israel, his own people, has now gone beyond the borders of Israel, and just as he had judged them, now he was judging her, just as God's word had come to them initially, now it's come to her, and also the judgment with it. Perhaps she senses something of the holiness of God, that God is a consuming fire and judges evil. But she blames all that on Elijah. She says, "You're the cause." She thought her sin had been brought to the attention of the Lord by Elijah. "What do you have against me, man of God?" She felt betrayed. Elijah had come and promised life, but now she has death. She'd been promised blessing for obedience, but now she has punishment for disobedience. So the widow's answer to the question of why is she feels betrayed. But Elijah also seeks an answer to that question. And when the woman expresses her feelings, he doesn't really reply to her. See, it's verse 18 where she says, "What do you have against me? Did you come to remind me of my sin?" His response is simply, "Give me your son." He doesn't reply directly, but he takes the boy to his room, and in private, he prays in a tone similar to that of the widow, as if to say to the Lord, why this widow and why this boy? He cries out to the Lord, oh Lord my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing your son to die? Here was obedience, yet judgment. A life of service, yet death. A promise of sustenance, yet the boy dies. But Elijah doesn't stop there, and I think there's the crucial point. Through this incident, the prophetic ministry of Elijah is brought into the service of the heathen widow. Through this incident, now here's the redemptive historical perspective. Through this incident, the prophetic ministry of Elijah is brought into the service of the heathen widow. Because now, as a prophet of God, he ministers to her need. And you see, there is progress in redemptive history. It's another manifestation of the principle of replacement in operation. The death of the child brings Elijah to the place where he must minister to the widow. He must now act in his prophetic function in the service of the widow. The widow is now the center of attention. Through Elijah, the Lord intervenes and speaks to her and intervenes in her life. See, previously, Elijah had been the center of focus in the narrative. It was the widow who served Elijah. It was the widow who provided for him, who sustained him. The meal and oil were given primarily to sustain Elijah. The widow shared in the benefit of that provision, but Elijah was the center of focus. But now, through the death of this boy, the Lord reaches down directly into the widow's life as Elijah ministers to the widow. And the final result is seen in verse 24. After the boy is brought back to life, then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. See, that's the result. As Elijah ministers to the widow, she confesses that the word of the Lord is truth. So through this difficult and perplexing experience, the widow is brought to a confession concerning the truth and trustworthiness of God's word. So the shock over the death of the son did two things. First, it showed a weakness in the woman. She was not completely convinced of God's promise. She was not completely governed by God's word. And when the crisis came, she didn't respond correctly at first. She mistrusted Elijah and his God. She faced a difficult situation. It was a time of apparent contradiction between God's promises and his works. And when that came, she didn't remain confident in his revealed word. Remember Abraham? That was a similar situation. Promise, and yet God says, slay your son. Test of Abraham's faith. Similar sort of thing here. So, the shock of the death of the son did two things. It showed a weakness in the woman. She wasn't completely convinced of God's promise. Secondly, it drove Elijah to prayer for vindication of the word of God. It drove Elijah to prayer for vindication of the word of God. Elijah came to God and wrestled in prayer on the basis of God's promise to the widow. He knew that God's word must be vindicated. He saw only one way, the raising of the boy from the dead. And so in verse 21, he says, O Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him. I think it's likely that the promise of sustenance for the widow and her son, verse 14, was the basis for that prayer. The result was, the first time in Scripture, we read of a resurrection from death. And notice that that marvelous thing happened not in Israel, but in the heart of the heathen world in Zarephath of Sidon. The effect is clear. Through Elijah's ministry, the Lord shows himself to be the Almighty God. He is the one who kills and makes alive. He is the one who is holy but gracious. He is the one whose word is true and in whom men can trust. And that rich revelation is given to this widow in Zarephath and through means of the narrative to us as well. So, I'm past time. But the principle of replacement set in operation can be seen in the significance of Elijah's relocation from Kerith to Zarephath, going to the heart of the enemy territory, as it were, in the significance of the demand and promise given to the widow, and in the significance of the prophetic ministry of Elijah in the widow's act. Questions, comments? Let's wait. Well, we took a whole hour on one chapter, or a whole 2 hours on one chapter. We have two more sessions. I think I'll go ahead and we'll try to cover a little more ground in the next 2 hours. But I thought by way of illustration of this method that it would be worth the time sort of focusing in more detail on a few of these methods.